All righty. Well, let's take our Bibles back out and turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, page 29 in the Pew Bible. If you recall, a couple of Sundays ago, I began this series of messages on Genesis 35 and undeserved benevolence. And so I'm picking up where we left off a couple of Sundays ago. Our main lesson that we carry with us, that we take from the text, is simply this: the undeserved benevolence of God toward His sinful people reminds us just how faithful He is and how blessed we are. Amen? We are a blessed people. A lady applied to the benevolent Richard Reynolds of Bristol, England, on behalf of an orphan. And after he had given generously, she said, "When this boy is old enough, I will teach him to name and thank his benefactor." Reynolds replied, "Stop. We don't thank the clouds for rain. Teach him to look higher and thank him who giveth both the clouds and the rain." You see, we respond to the undeserved benevolence of God with a grateful heart towards God alone. Let me ask, is your heart today grateful to God alone? It should be, because we are the recipients of His undeserved benevolence. And we should respond to that with humble and grateful worship. For God's call to worship Him and Him alone is one of our undeserved benevolences. Our undeserved benevolences. Do you feel blessed? Do you feel blessed? I'm glad you feel blessed. But let me let you in on a little secret. It's really not a matter of feeling blessed. Feelings can deceive you, but it's really a matter of biblical testimony, of biblical truth. Whether you feel blessed or not is inconsequential to the truth of God's word. You are blessed. Amen? Whether you want to be or not, you're blessed. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I feel blessed, and I'm thankful that the truth of God's word tells me I'm blessed. Praise the Lord. You see, we're here this morning to worship the one and only true God because of His undeserved benevolence towards us. You and I are among the most blessed people in the whole world. Let me say that again. You and I are among the most blessed people of the whole world. Therefore, we should give Him praise and thank Him, church family. Amen. Well, the reason why we're so blessed is, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, the point number one is this: the undeserved benevolence of God is a call to worship Him. And that's what we learned in verses 1-4. Now, point number two picks up there in verse 5. And the next form of God's undeserved benevolence comes in the shape of worry-filled dread. Worry-filled dread. Look with me there, beginning at verse 5, and let me show this to you via God's word. So point number two is this: the undeserved benevolence of God, a cause of worry-filled dread. Look at verses 5-8 with me. "And as they journeyed," here we go, "a terror from God fell upon the cities." Now let me tell you what that word terror means. You ready? Terror. That's what it means. Have you ever been in terror? I have. I have been dreadfully afraid of things at one point or another. I've had terror in my heart and mind before. Can you associate with that? Can you associate with that? Terror. That is what God did to the hearts and minds of the people around Israel and the company. Now look with me. "A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, or the house of God, which is in the land of Canaan. "He and all the people were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel," that is God, house of God, "because their God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah," Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are blessed. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we have a right to it, but simply because you have chosen to establish a covenant with us through the shed blood of your Son, and we're blessed. We're blessed because we know you, Lord, as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit and through your word, the Bible, and we give you praise. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this scripture, that within our hearts and within our minds, that would take hold of us, which is the truth here, that we are recipients of your undeserved benevolence. And God, it'll put a holy happiness in our hearts that can get us ready to meet whatever comes before us, because we know that you have already gone there first. God, give us ears to hear today, and eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me place a verse in your hearts and in your minds to begin with as we study God's undeserved benevolence here. Now, if you want to write this citation down, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, you know this verse probably well already. But Paul wrote, "What then shall we say to these things?" Listen, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now let's make it personal. If God is for me, who can be against me? Keep that verse in mind. Keep that verse in mind. Oftentimes, prior to us leaving the driveway, going on trips, and the reason why this thought came to mind, because we just left last week to go to Kentucky, what we'll do is, as we're in the whatever vehicle we're in, we're heading out the driveway, we'll say a prayer. We'll just ask for God to give us safe traveling mercies, that He'll help the vehicle run within its normal functioning limits, that He'll clear a path for us, that He'll go before us, that He'll keep us safe from all harm and all evil. I'm sure y'all do the same thing in some way or another before you go on a trip. We do that pretty regularly when we go on a trip. I can't think of many times that I've missed doing that. I may have, but I can't remember many times. I don't want to leave home in this chaotic, evil, sinful world without the protection of God. And that's not just when I go on a trip either. That's when I walk out the door. That's when I leave the driveway. That's when I go out in the parking lot here. When I go to Walmart. No telling who you see at Walmart. Sometimes I just go to Walmart just to see who I can see. Don't want to buy anything. I just want to see the weirdos. Makes me remember how blessed I am. How about you? We need the protection of God today, don't we? We need it in a way that I can't think of any other time that we've really needed it. Sometimes I forget, though, to ask for God's protection. Sometimes I'm too in a hurry to ask for His mercies. But it's nice to know in those instances, it's comforting to know in those times that God has already gone before me, that He has already prepared the way. Verse 5 reminds me of that. Look with me again at verse 5. The Bible says, "And as they journeyed, a terror," and I've already given you the Hebrew definition for that, right? Terror fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You know, I believe that at times in my life, and probably you feel the same way and know the same truth, that God has kept people from messing with me. He's kept me safe. He's kept me alive. And I believe He's done that because He's got a purpose for us. And He's got something for us to do. And so until we're done with God's task for our lives, I believe that His protection is upon us. in one way or another. In our text, even though Jacob hadn't asked the Lord for this worry-filled dread to fall upon the people of the land, God made it happen. God had prepared the way. God had gone before him. If you recall, after the murderous slaughter of the Shechemite men by Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, Jacob was worried that the people of the land would join forces, rise up against them, and destroy them. And who would have blamed them if they did? Might have called that justice. But who would have blamed them if they did? If you recall, let me read Genesis chapter 34, verse 30 to you. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." That was a legitimate concern. A legitimate concern, could we even say? Maybe a legitimate worry. I don't like putting legitimate before worry, because worry is not a good thing for God's people to do. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? It's a logical conclusion that these people may have been out for revenge, and who could have blamed them? You've been there, haven't you? You've been there. You can associate with Jacob when that moment of dread, that moment of terror hits you, that what if moment, right? That's what's happening here in Genesis 34. He's going, what if? Haven't you done that? Can you think of all the parents in the land with little babies saying, what if we run out of baby formula? Can you think of all the people that drive cars that say, what if we run out of gas? What if the truckers run out of diesel? What if we hit the worst recession we've ever had in a long time? What if we run out of food? What if we get attacked? What if my loved one dies? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if I lose my job? What if? What is your what if? You fill in the blank. You see, the Bible is meeting us right where we live, because every one of us live in those what-if moments. And the Bible is telling us about the God who is with us in those what-if moments. What if? What if? So you've been there. You can associate with Jacob in those kinds of moments. Your heart rate is increased. You may have even broke out in a sweat. You couldn't sleep at night. You'd get up, you wander through the dark house, going here and there, thinking your mind's going crazy. It's going 10,000 miles an hour. And every possible negative outcome goes through your mind. I think that's where Jacob was. And that's where we often go as well. He's thinking about the destruction of his entire family. That's something to worry about. I'm sure they would have destroyed Jacob's entire family if God had not have intervened. But God did intervene. And so in my honest opinion, we are living in really one of those moments in time where our minds are racing before us and how all this could end badly, and we just need God to intervene. Haven't you asked him that lately? Lord, do something. Do something. We're heading off a cliff and gaining momentum. Lord, you got to do something. Lord, you got to intervene. Let me remind you of that verse, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that help you a little bit? Jacob, though, as we often do, worry for nothing. Amen? We worry for nothing. He had the promises of God, and God would keep his word because God is faithful to keep his word. The text tells us that God had gone before them. Jacob's concern, the what if questions, was for naught. God had given a terror from God that fell upon the cities and the peoples of those cities and of the land so that they dare not pursue Jacob and his family. God calls the people of the land to not come after him. because God had given a worry-filled dread to the people of the land. You know, this just tells us that God is working invisibly behind the scenes in ways that we do not know, and can control the minds of those who seek to harm His people. You hear me? God can put a thought in the minds of people who seek to hurt God's people. That's what He did here, did He not? Amen? Do you agree with me? Amen? God filled their thoughts with terror, worry-filled dread. And it changed their actions. And it saved Jacob and his family's life. You see, God didn't need any weapons to go out and win the victory for Jacob and his family. I wonder throughout history how many times God's done that. Not just in world history, but in my history. In your history. Don't we serve a big God? Amen. And He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. God calls the holy terror to fall upon these people. This is an undeserved benevolent gift of God to His sinful, wicked people. You know, we just read how Jacob had to gather all the idols that were within the group there, within the family, and he buried them. He disgracefully disposed of them underneath a tree. And now we read how it was Jacob's God, the only true God in the land, who safely brought his people through a hostile land home. Did you catch that? God brought his people home. God's still bringing his people home, is he not? And I'm so thankful. Do you see the message God is giving us? He is the only God we need. We don't need idols. We don't need these things that we place before Him. We don't need to look to those things. We just need to look to God. He's with us every step of the journey home. Do you know that, church family? Do you know that? Now let me ask this. Do you know that? Right here. Not just here, but right here. In every fiber of your person, do you know that God is with you and He's going to get you home? He's going to get you home. So that's at least one of the messages that I think we can take from this text. He's the only God that we need to trust. He's the only God that Jacob and his family needed to trust. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. You see, the name of the Lord describes who the Lord is. It tells us who He is. And we trust in the Lord our God. He's the only God that we ought to worship. He's the only God that we need to trust. He is far more powerful than any lifeless clumps of metal or wood or whatever your idol may be. In 2 Samuel chapter 32, the Bible says, For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, I have no regrets, blameless. I have no regrets for following the Lord. I've got some regrets, but it has nothing to do with following God. How about you? It's the times when I step away from the Lord that I have the most regrets. But when I follow the Lord, my way is blameless. And He is my rock. He is your rock. That's who our Lord is, and He is our strong refuge. And we can trust Him. And He gives His people this undeserved benevolence. In verse 8, we need to move forward. In verse 8, the Scriptures memorialize faithful Deborah, who was the nurse of Isaac's wife, Rebekah. She was buried under the oak tree at the house of God. And then there was a new name given to that oak tree Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. This is one of those kind of verses that just seems to interrupt the flow of the text, but it's there for a reason. And I had to scratch my head and ask somebody else why. So I asked Pastor Hughes, why? That's one of the commentaries I have. I asked Pastor Hughes why, and this is what he said. Deborah's 180 years bridged the lives of the first two patriarchs, and her death reminded the people of the error that ended with the return of Jacob to Bethel. In other words, he says change was in the air. So what we're seeing here is God is at work, moving his sovereign plan forward in spite of the sinfulness and waywardness of his people, and God still remains faithful to them. He still remains committed to his commitment that he made to those covenant people. And I'm so thankful that God helps us in this way, that we can understand that he will always carry out his word, that he is faithful to that. And as long as we're following that, he is faithful to us and will help us. So the undeserved benevolence of God, a cause of worry-filled dread. God is on your side. Amen? Amen. On June 14th, 1645, the Battle of Naseby was fought. It was the key battle of the first English Civil War. As the forces of King Charles I fought the army of Sir Thomas Fairfax, Oliver Cromwell fought as Lieutenant General. And as a man of faith, he gave God the credit for the victory. He wrote these words to the Speaker of the House announcing the outcome of the battle, quote, "The king drew out to meet us, both armies engaged. We, after 3 hours' fight, very doubtful, at last routed his army. Sir, this is none other but the hand of God, and to him alone give the glory, wherein none are to share with him," end quote. You see, no army could come to defeat Jacob's family. Not because they were a military threat, not because they had superior forces, but because they had the most superior force on their side, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And that was his undeserved benevolent help, and his help alone, that saved him through the cause of a God-induced, worry-filled dread. God works in mysterious ways. You see, this is one of those times when we can look in the Scriptures and discern this truth. God helps us when we can't help ourselves. And I'm so thankful for that. If God is for, say it, me, who can be against me? All right. Point number three, the final undeserved benevolence that we're reminded of here is the covenant of wonder, the covenant of wonder. So point number three, the undeserved benevolence of God, a covenant of wonder. Look at verses 9 through 15. Beginning with verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Now, look at verse 11 very closely. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty." All right? Who is God? God Almighty. That's who God is. Who is your God? He is God Almighty. That don't make you happy? Ain't nothing gonna make you happy. If that don't flip you switch, nothing's gonna flip you switch. If that don't give you happy toes, I don't know what will. Our God is God Almighty. How do I know? Because he said so. That's how I know. God said it of himself. And what God says of himself is the truth. And he's almighty. Whew. Aren't you happy? Aren't you thankful? You're blessed. You might not feel it, but you are. Why? Because your God is Almighty God. That's why I don't have to answer the what if. I don't have to ask those questions. Because God's gone out before us. And He's Almighty. And He's doing what He wants with the peoples of the earth. And His benevolence is upon His people more than any other people in the world. Even when we don't deserve it. I got to keep going here. The rest of verse 11 says, be fruitful and multiply. That could be a sermon like last week's sermon, could it not? A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The greatest of kings is who? Don't you say King David. The King Jesus. He's the greatest of the kings. I know King Jesus. Y'all are thinking about King David, weren't you? Man after God's own heart. He's a great guy, but he ain't nothing like Jesus. King Jesus. Do you realize that in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the names they give King Jesus? What is it? Almighty God. Almighty God. All right. Verse 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him. A pillar of stone, he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. That became a place of worship, so a memorial place. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, the house of God. So change was in the air, and it was marked by the undeserved benevolence of God to Jacob as God reminded Jacob of this blessing, this God-besotted covenant of wonder. Covenant of wonder. Now, I call it a covenant of wonder for two reasons. The first reason is, and this is the least of the important reasons, it keeps the alliteration going in my points. But the second one is this, it is a magnificent wonder that God would obligate himself to sinful Jacob and his wicked posterity with a covenant. It speaks to once saved, always saved. Why are we always saved? Not because of what we do or we deserve it, but it's because God has committed himself to keeping us that way. And when God puts himself in a covenant by his own word, he will not renege, he will not break the covenant. Do you think that he could have found a better candidate than Jacob or Abraham or Isaac? I think he probably could have. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God. And that is no small thing, church family. That is why we are here today and why we will remain here. It is a wonder that God would continue to bless Jacob in spite of all his sinfulness. And so once again, God appears to Jacob. In verse 9, that is another of God's undeserved blessings. And this time, God's appearance was to remind him that he was the recipient of this covenant of wonder. He even changed his name so he could remember God speaking to him. That God had established with his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, and that God would keep with his prosperity. As at his first visit to Bethel, now God reiterates the covenant promises that he made to Jacob once again. Jacob may have forgotten them. I don't know how he could, but he may have. But here's the thing. God never forgets. He never forgets what he promised in this covenant of wonder. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. That is El Shaddai. So again, who is God? Who is he? God Almighty. If you can't remember anything else when you leave this place today, I want you to cross the threshold from this holy to that world, and I want you to walk out with this in mind. My God is Almighty God. And if God is for me, nothing can be against me. Will you remember that at least? Praise God. Amen. I'll covenant with you. I'll try to remember it too. And if I forget, you remind me. And if you forget, I'll remind you. That's what fellowship is all about. Amen and amen. So God Almighty, that's who our God is. So let me ask you a personal question. I don't know what your week's like. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what a family member of yours may be facing. But I want to tell you, and I mean this sincerely, not as a preaching preacher kind of thing, but whatever you're facing, you're not facing it alone. You're facing it with the God who has all the power and the might to see you through. He's God Almighty. Dr. R.C. Sproul says this, a better foundational meaning of El Shaddai may be the overpowerer. Now, I know overpowerer isn't a real word, but that's the word he uses, which emphasizes God's power to achieve all his purposes. The Lord's strength is absolutely perfect and cannot be increased. It cannot be diminished. Ultimately, it is impossible for anyone or anything to keep him from accomplishing his sovereign decrees. And the psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And so this is a covenant of wonder because it is a covenant made by God Almighty, the overpowerer. So the blessings are these, land. The land shall be yours, verse 12. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So that's one of the covenant promises. The second is the blessing of posterity. Help me. Thank you, posterity. And God says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. All right? A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. So in spite of the depravity of his covenant people, God will fulfill his covenant of wonder. That is the undeserved benevolence of God. And so Jacob then consecrates this holy place by setting up an altar and giving these oil and pouring out offerings on it to God Almighty. The Bible says, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. And that just simply means the house of God. That is, the house of God is the place where God met and spoke and blessed Jacob. These undeserved blessings. It's a place of spiritual renewal, of spiritual reinvigoration, as Pentecost reminds us, of spiritual revival. That's what the house of God is. It's a place where God reminds his people to separate themselves from the world. A place where God reminds Jacob that he is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. It's a place where Jacob is reminded of God's faithfulness. And finally, a place where God reveals himself for who he is, God Almighty. Someone aptly said these words, living without God's plan for our life is like sewing without thread or writing one's biography with a pen empty of ink, end quote. You see, because of God's covenant of wonder that he established with Jacob, this undeserved benevolence, we could say that Jacob had thread and he had ink. Jacob could live God's plan for his life because God is a covenant-keeping God. And the same could be said for you and me. I shudder to think where we would be without the faithfulness of an almighty God. I spoke on this just a little bit, but let me remind you of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is a prophetic passage of Christ's child. For to us is a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is Mighty God. So we've learned of three undeserved benevolences from Genesis 35. The first was a call to worship. Church family, if we don't make this call a priority, we're missing out on the blessing of God. Are you with me? The second one is this, a cause of worry-filled dread. Remember, God is almighty. He's going before you. And nothing can touch you that He does not allow to do that. The third blessing, undeserved benevolence of God, was a covenant of wonder. You know, we have a covenant of wonder with God too. It is written in the ink of Jesus Christ's blood, a covenant that God will never break, even though we may step out of the circle of blessing or step out of the family farm sometime. God will never break His promise to us. Well, the main lesson, the undeserved benevolence of God toward His sinful people, reminds us just how faithful He is and how blessed we are. Listen to this little story as I close. A father went into a toy store to buy his son a birthday present. The salesman showed him a new educational toy. It came unassembled. No matter how the little guy tried to put the pieces together, they just would not fit. And here's the thing, they weren't supposed to, because this toy supposedly was designed to teach children how to deal with life. Without the undeserved benevolence of God, our lives would be a lot like that toy. No matter how we may try to put it together, it just won't fit. And we see thousands of people every day trying to put their life together minus Jesus Christ. And it just won't work. It just won't work. If not for God's sovereign plan for Jacob's life, his life would have been an utter disaster. The pieces would have never gone back together. He would have been like Humpty Dumpty. And you know what? Maybe that's what God is trying to get us to see. This one thing. A life without Christ, God Almighty, is a life of futility. Let me ask the question. Do you know Jesus Christ, God Almighty, in a personal, saving way? Do you know Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus Christ, that You would give Your only begotten Son so that sinners such as we are, that we would believe in Him, we would have everlasting life. And Lord, I know there's thousands of people, millions of people the world over who are trying to live their lives minus Jesus Christ. And they know something's missing. Father, help them to know that something is none other than Your Son, Jesus. Father, I can personally vouch for the fact that whenever I step off the family farm and try to move away from Christ, things go crazy. Life just doesn't fit together the way it should. And so, Father, I just pray today, if there's someone here, whether online or in this place, who is living a life of futility without Jesus Christ, that today they would come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sins, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and find truly what it is to have life and life everlasting. I pray for those of us, Lord, who are saved and been saved for a long time, that we'll just remember that we're not alone, that we are blessed people because of the God whom we know. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.